This month, we started off the month looking at a series called The Warfare in Your Mind. The Warfare in Your Mind. So this is the last installment of that series. Now, you might be wondering, what is warfare? Why warfare in your mind? I thought warfare is when a country that's not satisfied with another country or wants to do something goes there, bombs them, intimidates them, and all that. What does warfare have to do with your mind? What does it have to do with my mind? So we looked at the definition of warfare in context, and I got a dictionary definition. It says, defining warfare, warfare refers to the activity, process, or method of engaging in armed conflict between military forces, nations, and groups. It involves the use of specific weapons, strategies, and tactics to weaken or defeat the opponent. So we see that warfare, in terms of the definition, is a conflict between nations, between forces, between people. So it's conflict. And the dictionary definition says the aim of warfare is to defeat the person that is being warred against, or to weaken them, to ensure that the will of one party is imposed on the life of another person. That is what warfare is about. So we also mentioned that for us as believers, there is someone who is warring against our soul, and that person is the devil. And he wars against us constantly, but we don't have to worry about that or be afraid, because the Bible tells us that Jesus has overcome for us. So no need to say, oh, the devil is after me. He's after everybody, but relax. Jesus has got us covered. Now, what the devil does is he employs a particular strategy towards us that is subtle. If the devil walked in here with horns, and you know how they portray the devil, maybe he's wearing like whatever he wears, horns, and he comes here and he's like, oh, I'm the devil. You'd be like, hang on, get out of here. We bind you in Jesus' name. Everybody will be praying. So he knows that if he turns up that way, you will just recognize that straight away and call fire or whatever to. So he does it in another manner that is very subtle, very unnoticeable. Very unnoticeable. And that method is through our minds. He whispers to our minds. And that way he tries to program our mind by whispering to our minds so that he builds strongholds. Now, strongholds are a particular way of thinking. Maybe in the future I'll look at hearing the voice of God, how we hear the voice of God in our minds. So there are different conversations going on in the mind of an individual. There are at least three. There's the conversation you have with yourself in your mind through the thoughts that you have. So you might be here sitting down and I'm speaking and you're looking at me and you're like, man, once it hits 1 o'clock, I'm going to Nando's to have that quarter chicken that the men had yesterday because the men didn't invite us. That might be what you're thinking about. So there are thoughts going on in your mind from you. There are also thoughts going on in your mind from the Spirit of God. In your mind, thoughts. But there are also thoughts, the third category of thoughts, from the devil, trying to convince you that you're no good, trying to convince you that your life is not going to go anywhere, trying to convince you that, well, just give it up. This Christianity thing, this faith thing is just not working for you. There's something that you're doing wrong. So those are the voices. So the devil employs those voices in our minds to sell particular narratives to us so that we begin to believe something about ourselves that is false, or that we begin to believe things about other people or about the church, about your life, your children, whatever, that are false. But do you know what? It is subtle. You might not be aware. Now that's what's going on in your mind. So we've looked at all that. Today I'm going to look at something else. And I will be done in another 30 or so minutes for that. So today we're still looking at your mind and my mind. But I want to look at it from another perspective, that is real life. Today we're looking at how warfare is exerted on you and I through pressure, through the pressures of life. Through the pressures of life. What do I mean by warfare exerted on your mind through the pressures of life? We'll look at a story in the Bible and we'll try and relate it to our present time. The Bible says that the things written in the Bible are for our learning, so we can understand how these things work and be able to live our lives in a way that is full of joy, the way God has planned it for us. So today, like I said, we're looking at how pressure from life and from other sources and from the devil is employed as a weapon towards you and I so that we can neglect or abandon our spiritual life. I say that again. How life and the devil uses pressure to cause you and I to abandon our spiritual life and our relationship with God. So today I'm going to be doing a few readings from the book of Exodus. We're going to look at the story of the nation of Israel back in the day, not Israel now. Now, Israel in the Bible represented at that point in time the people of God. He dealt with them as his people. Now we know that the people of God are people who are born again. So you don't have to be a Jew. You don't have to be of a particular descent to be a child of God. We become children of God by saying yes to Jesus for the price that he paid on the cross. So the analogy here is this. In those days, he dealt with the nation of Israel as his people. Today, God deals with us as his people, but not through biological descent, so to speak. So that's the analogy. Keep that in mind. So Israel, I'll read a portion of scripture in a moment, were in Egypt. And when they got to Egypt initially, they went because they went for economic reasons. There was famine somewhere and there was like, there's food in Egypt. So they migrated to Egypt and they began to live in Egypt. They grew, they became hundreds of thousands and all that in Egypt. Then there was a king that came up in Egypt and began to oppress them. He turned them into slaves, actually, and he made their lives miserable. Miserable. Really miserable. So, I'll read a few scriptures from Exodus. Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 to 10. So, God now sees his people suffering, and he wants to do something about it. Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 to 10. It says, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. He was talking to Moses here. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I am concerned about their suffering. So God is concerned about the suffering of his people. He's concerned about anything that makes you suffer. He's concerned about anything that makes me suffer. Some people might be like, God is using this to teach you a lesson. God is using this thing to, you know. Well, let's just put it this way. We go through suffering in life, not caused by God. God can use it to help us develop our spiritual muscle. But they're not caused by him. So God is concerned about you and I, about the little everyday things that we go through. Now, why am I making a point about that? I'm making a point because there are times that we might think, well, God has more important things to do. There's so many serious problems in the world. How can he be concerned about me? How can he be concerned about how I am feeling at this particular point in time? But he is. So he tells them, I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out to a land, into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites. Verse 9, and now the cry of the Israelites has reached me. I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. He now tells Moses, so now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. So God tells Moses, my people are suffering. You're the one that is going to help me to bring them out of this suffering, to tell them the things that I need them to know so that they can live life the way I want life to live. Now, if you put it in the present day analogy times, I'm not Moses, but as a pastor and, you know, as a minister, I'm telling you the things from the Bible that this is what God has for you. This is how God sees you. God doesn't see you as just someone who is random, who he has no time for. No, he has a good plan for you. So I'm passing on that message to you this morning as I do normally. You can read the Bible yourself as well, and you can see the things that God is saying about you. So in this instance, God tells Moses, go to Pharaoh and tell him it is time to let my people go. Moses was like, man, God, I think send someone else. But that's a conversation for another day. That happens to preachers sometimes. So God sees this people and is like, look, I've had enough of I've had enough with my people suffering this way. God is really concerned. I'm telling you. He's not just sat there looking at you and I and saying, try harder. Did you pray yesterday? Suck it up. No. He says he's concerned. Anyway, he tells Moses the first thing, that go to Pharaoh, tell him to release my people. Then Moses shows up. We're looking at the first point here. I'm making 3 points this morning. So Moses shows up to Israel, to the people. In Exodus chapter 4, verses 29 to 31, it says, and Moses and Aaron was Moses' brother, he brought together all the elders of Israel, of the Israelites. Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and has seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. So Moses goes to this people. He tells them, God has seen your suffering. God knows what you're going through at this point in time. And this is what God says. When the people heard, they were so excited. The Bible says when they realized that, what? You mean God sees all these things that we've been going through? You mean God sees it when I get these red letters from, what they call them? Red letters, like 6 of them at the same time. I'm wondering, you guys don't know what red letters are, so don't worry about that. You don't get them. You only get the white ones that says we have credits. You have credits with us. So he sees these things when I'm worrying about my bills, when I'm thinking, oh, what am I going to do about this particular situation that's going on? And you realize that, wow, God is interested in that. And they were excited. The Bible says they bow down and worship. So it's like I'm speaking to us now. I'm telling us, if I go the American route. And I go, oh, God is excited about you. You guys, give me American response, please. Okay, I think we need to educate you guys. Otherwise, I'll go to America. Sorry, if this is your first time in this church, you have to pardon me. I emulate our brothers in America sometimes. So I'm coming down and saying, oh, people. You say, oh, pastor, come on. Oh, people. If you don't respond, I'm going to go to America. I'll bring a few folks here to come and, you know, give me, oh, God has got you. Say amen. God has got you. Oh, in the valley, God is with you. In the waters, he will not let it overcome you. And we finish, you leave church pumped. Like, wow, God is with me. Everything that I've, you know, and we leave really excited. And we should be. So these people saw that, wow, God is interested in us. The Bible says they bowed down and they worshipped. Now, we go to the second point. So this is where the warfare in the mind starts. This is where it starts. Moses now goes to Pharaoh and he says, let my people, God says, let my people go. I have come to deliver them. Let them go. And Pharaoh looks at Moses and says, go where they're going. Who am I going to harass? Who am I going to torture? Who am I going to put under pressure? Who am I going to speak to tell them that I won't have work to do? Who am I going to tell that your life is going nowhere? Who am I going to tell that all the effort that you've been making is a waste? Who am I going to tell that? And Pharaoh said, you know what? They're not going anywhere. Moses said, they are, because God says so. Pharaoh now looks at the whole situation and he says, you know what I'm going to do? I will employ a tactic here. And this is where the warfare begins. Exodus chapter 5, verses 6 to 13. It says, that same day, not the next day, that same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and overseers in charge of the people. You are no longer to supply with the people with extra straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks before. Don't reduce the quota. Now, the remaining portion of that scripture, Pharaoh now increases the pressure on them. He says, these people have been making bricks, maybe 100 bricks per person per day, and they need straw. In the past, we would supply the straw so that these people can make the bricks. But now, tell the people who are slave driving the people, don't give them straw. Let them feel the pressure. Let them go and look for straw themselves, but they must do the same, produce the same amount of goods. And he put the pressure on them. It's just like you get home and it's like, oh, God is good. God is your Jehovah Jireh. He provides. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, it says, do not worry about what you will eat and drink, that the Lord provides everything for you, even the birds in the air. And I give you all that, which is true, by the way. And you're pumped and you get home. And maybe the week before, you had 2 red letters. And the next day, you open your door, 7. Parking tickets, parking fine there, parking this thing, this. And you're like, hang on, what is happening here? Or the pressures of work get, increased. And things seem to be just coming at you from all directions. And you're like, hang on, what is happening here? I thought Pastor said this. I thought I read this in the Bible and it said X, Y. I mean, what is going on here? And you begin to feel the pressure in your life. And you're like, God, but I thought you said this. Why is this happening to me? Have I done something wrong? Maybe I didn't pray enough. Maybe I didn't do this enough. Maybe, what is going on here? You know what's going on? Pressure is going on. Not all the time, but I would say a lot of the times. Pressure is going on. Now, what is the pressure designed to do to you and I? Why did Pharaoh put pressure on the children of Israel? The same day, he didn't say the next day. He didn't say after a week, it's straight away. Pressure. Pressure. Why did he put that pressure on them? Well, let us look at Exodus chapter 6, verse 8 to 9. You see, there's a particular pattern of life that these things happen. So the Bible says that there is nothing new under the earth. Nothing new. So any technique that is being used against us in our context, it's been used before. So what that means is this. There is a way we deal with it from how the Bible says we should deal with it, and we'll look at that in a moment. Now, what was the pressure designed to do? Exodus chapter 6, verses 8 to 9. And I'll read. Moses now, the next Sunday, they've come to church Sunday before. Everybody's pumped. Then the next Sunday, they come to church. And Moses now said to them, this is what God says. Moses is excited and says, I will bring you to the land I swore. He says, God said he'll bring you to the land I swore with an uplifted hand to give Abraham, to Isaac, I will give you a possession. I am the Lord. And the Bible says Moses reported this to the Israelites. He reported it to. So the next Sunday, he was like, man, let's carry on from where we left off. The Lord is good all the time. He says he reported this thing to them. But verse 9b of Exodus chapter 8, see what happens. He says, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and harsh labor. They're like, we've heard all these sermons before. Pastor, please tell us something else. Let's be realistic in this matter. Or you know, I mean, usually people wouldn't tell me that to my face. You guys wouldn't do that. You guys are cool. You're cool in this church. But that's what goes on in the minds of people. At least in my own mind sometimes. What's all this about? I've read this. God, why? I read this thing yesterday. Are you sure it's working? I'm not quite sure it's working. And they said, the Bible says something. It says, they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and harsh labor. This was the warfare against them. The warfare was designed to bring them to a place where in their mind is like, look, I've had enough of this. I'm so discouraged. I am so tired. And you know what? I'm not going to read my Bible again. Church, I'm not going again. I've been going all this time. Things are not improving. I'm not going again. I'm not going to listen. In fact, if Pastor Benson messaged me, but you guys don't do that in this church. If he messages me, I won't reply. Please, when I message you, please, it's just to check on how you're doing. Don't say, I won't reply. And if I've messaged you and you have not replied, don't worry. I know you're busy. I'm tired. I'm really tired. Is that thing live? I'm tired. I've had enough. All this prayer, we pray Sunday evening, we pray in the morning, we do this and all that. I'm tired. These guys were tired. So, but there was warfare going on in them. And that warfare was designed to bring them to a place where in their minds, remember, in their minds, there's no point. So they were doing, the Bible says they were so focused on their natural life, going to work, sorting out all the bills, because the devil in Pharaoh put that pressure on them so that they will not have time for their spiritual life. The only thing that they will focus on is surviving. Because it's like, man, I need to make my quota or I'm finished. I need to pay my bills. I have 10, I'm, church, I don't even have prayer. God, you know what, God? Give me 6 weeks. Let me just sort out this, my situation then. Prayer, I will join the prayer meetings. Just give me 6 weeks, God, because I need to sort this thing out. You're under spiritual pressure. I'm telling you. That pressure is designed to make you abandon or neglect your spiritual life. That's what it's designed to do. To abandon and to neglect your spiritual life. And I was thinking about this. We'll look at how we deal with this. You know, this pressure that we're talking about is real pressure of life. So you might be looking at me now and you're like, Pastor Benson, you don't really know what's happening to me. Maybe I don't, really. My situation is different. Maybe it is. And I don't doubt that at all. If you understood what I was going through, Pastor Benson, the things that I faced then, you know, you're saying, you know, why won't I just, you know, put God aside, not read my Bible, not come to church, not do this and all that. Let me tell you what pressure looks like for me. So that we know that we're not on the same page. I was just thinking that You know, last week I was thinking that, man, I've suffered a bit. And when I mean I've suffered, I've been through pressure. I haven't suffered, like, let me just put, say I've been through a lot of pressure-induced things. I tell you, pressure-induced that could have made me just say, God, all this pastoring thing, I mean, why can't I just live a cool life, wake up on a Sunday like everybody and come at 10:40 when the service has started? By the way, if you came after 10:30, I'm not talking to you. I'm just, you know, it's just like a third person analogy here, you know, third person analogy. Let me tell you what pressure looks like. What pressure is aimed to do. I was looking at my life. So personal disclosure here with some filters. Now, some of you know kind of like where my background, so to speak. Some of you don't. But let me just tell you what pressure looks like. What pressure is meant to do sometimes to make you abandon the things that God wants you to do. This church has been around for going to about 10 years, right? We moved from West London, my family and I, then. About 10 years ago, in West London, we were in the London church. We had a place in West London. I was in my dream job. I was like, man, in those days when we went to the London church, the choir alone in the London church, they're like 100. You walk into the church and it's like, Pastor Benson, I'll sit in front after they give me tea, coffee, and all that. Then we moved to Bristol because of the church, to start the church. Then after that, just briefly about a year after, my late wife passed about 5 years ago, became really ill. And I was like, man, what is happening here? And there were times that she was so ill that then we were meeting in the Holiday Inn in the hotel. And the routine then was that I would arrive in church at about 6:30 in the morning, not dressed. I wear like my tracksuit, set up the whole church, the instruments, everything and all that at 6:30, right? Then it would take me about an hour and a half, 2 hours in the hotel. Then I would change to this thing. Then I'd have breakfast. Then everybody will arrive in church. And they'd be like, oh, how did this happen? I'll just be grinning. But in those days, she was so ill that I would have to, on some occasions, set up from 6:30 to 8, rush back home. She's not feeling too good. Take her from there to the hospital in the center, BRI there. Drop her in the hospital at 8:30. Wait with her a bit. The doctors will see her, check her in. She's like, exhaust and all that, then I would rush back to church before I start and start preaching. After church, have tea and coffee with everybody, then rush back there to stay with her till evening. Do you understand? Off and on for about 4 years. Now, she passed 5 years ago. So this was me, single dad, and I'm not complaining, by the way. I'm just explaining what pressure looks like. So in those days, I was still doing that. I'll come and preach. Oh, God is good. The wife that I came from London with is in a hospital, not knowing if she's going to survive. Anyway, she passed 5 years ago. And this was me, left as a single father to two children. They're not children anymore. A daughter that is 16 years old and a son that is 19 years old. Single dad. And there's a church. Bills piling because we're a dual income house. No second income. I have to sort the bills out now. Children, I have to sort them out. My son in uni. I have to find out how we'll pay his fees, find out how we'll give him money. I need money. Church needs money. My daughter needs money. I'm managing all that. And I'm still turning up in church, saying, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. As a single father. You know, they were doing a conference in London church once. Women's conference. And they were talking about single moms. Oh, they face pressure. I put a thing in the chat to our general overseer. You're talking about single moms. How about single dads? True. How about single dads? We exist, you know. They laughed. For 5 years, I was a single dad and a pastor with several bills, teenage children. You know, I said, how about single dads? I will go to the market, buy chicken and all these things, bring it home, cook for the kids. I mean, they can cook as well. They can cook all these fancy things. Well, not like, you know, like the proper. Go to the market, buy all these things, cook for them. Drop them in school and go to work. And at that time, my job was 2 hours away from Bristol before my late wife passed. I will drive to work every day, Monday to Friday. Six, I'll get to work at 8. They'll stress me out at work. I'll stress them out. Come back from work, yes. 6, get back to Bristol, 8:30 at night, Monday to Friday. There were times I would be driving back. I would be so tired. I would move and park in a service station. There was one day I did that. I said, I can't drive like this. I'm too tired. 7 o'clock. I said, let me park M4 service station. I'll sleep for an hour, then I'll go home. 7, I parked in that service station. I just woke up. It was 12:30. I quickly messaged them at home. I'm okay. They were like, wow, what happened to you? I said, I slept. And it happened to me several times. And on Sunday, on Saturday, we'll do evangelism. Sunday, I'm back in church. What am I talking about here? I'm talking about pressure. You know, then my late wife passes. And I'm like, man, what is all this about? How do I deal with this situation? I could have said, God, I left London. I came. I've struggled with this church. People harassing me. The devil harassing me. Everybody harassing me. I've had enough. I'm going back to London. Do you know, if I had done that, God would have said, no problem. You've been through a lot. But you know what? I understood something. I understood that, look, there is something called pressure. And in this world, for me, as an individual, I understand that pressure. And I'm like, you know what? Life is life, but this pressure is not going to cause me to abandon my relationship with Jesus. This pressure is not going to cause me to abandon church. This pressure is not going to bring me to the place where I'm just coasting, where I'm no longer excited about my relationship with God. It will not happen. So talking about pressure, I've faced pressure. Single dad, single this, widow, grieving. Do you understand? And the church was still going on. Now, why am I saying all this? I'm saying all this because life has pressures, I tell you. Life has pressures. So the question now is this, and we will close after 5 minutes. The first point, we know that pressures, that there are times, first thing, God sends us promises that we are excited about and that he's serious about. Second thing, the pressures of life through the devil and through life are exerted at you and I to abandon us, to cause us to abandon or to neglect our spiritual life. So the last thing is this, how do we deal with this? How do you and I deal with these real life pressures? Three things. The first thing is this, Don't believe the lie that there is something wrong with you or that God has an issue with you when you are going through challenges in life. John chapter 16, verse 33 says, I have told you these things, Jesus saying here, so that in me you will have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But he says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So the first thing is, whatever is going on with you in your life, don't believe the lie that, oh, I've done something wrong. Oh, my life is this. Well, there are times we get ourselves in trouble. For example, if you go above 80 and they give you a parking, a speeding fine, that's your fault. I'm talking about those ones. Don't believe the lie that, oh, there's something wrong with me. Maybe someone, whatever. No, Jesus says this life has trouble. That's the truth. Life has trouble. So, but Jesus says he's overcome all that. So let's have the mindset that, look, I might face challenges, but it has nothing to do with God and I. Or it has nothing to do with how God sees me or God's plans for me. God has a good plan for you and I. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. It says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. So you and I need to bring our minds to the place where, you know what, stuff is happening, but God has a good plan for me, to prosper me, to give me hope and a future. He has a good plan for everything around me, irrespective of what's going on around. Do you get what I mean? How do we deal with it? So that's the first thing we need to be convinced about. The second thing is this, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. Paul was saying something to Timothy. He said here, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ. You know, you and I have to endure hardship because we can, through God. So, if you feel like giving up in certain circumstances, it's okay if you feel that way. It's okay. God understands that. That's why he says the scripture. But you and I must come to the place where we say, God, I mean, there was something that happened to me one time. I was like, I got home. I said, God, this. I just said, oh, what am I going to do now? I just went into our fridge at home, got some food out, got some chicken, some things, fried some, all the things that you're not meant to fry, got one big can of Coca-Cola. By the way, Coca-Cola is banned in our house now. We don't drink all those things. We're healthy. We're healthy in our house now. So if anybody is listening to me now and I'm talking about Coca-Cola, that was before. That was like over a year ago. Not now. Eat the thing, drink the Coca-Cola, sleep till the next morning, wake up the next morning. I'm like, okay, that was a good one. We carry on from here. So it's okay if you feel like, man, you've had enough. Just relax. And the third thing is this, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. It says, it is not by power and it is not by might, but by God's Spirit. If you're experiencing intense pressure, ask God to give you strength. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. And he will give you strength. I remember there was a time, and this was like about 5 years ago, and I went through, there was this particular day. I think then my late wife had just passed, and it was that time. There were so many things happening, and I felt like, oh, this is too much. And that day, I experienced something that I've never experienced in my life. I was on my bed, sitting down, and it was as if Jesus walked into the room and sat by my side and put his arm around me. And I felt a particular kind of peace that I don't think I felt before. All the things that I was, vanished. So you can ask God to help you, to give you strength when it becomes a bit rough. And you know what? He will help you. So you don't have to go through it alone. So I'm going to stop there. this morning. So we've talked about the warfare in our mind. We said there is a strategy that life and the devil applies to us, which is one of pressure. To push you and I with pressure, to make us abandon our relationship with God or to neglect it. However, God understands and he knows where you are. And we deal with it by understanding that life is life. We need to endure hardship. And that as we ask God for help, he will help us. He will help us. So for me personally, you know, I was telling someone that if I tell you some of the things that have happened to me in life, you might just cry for me. Like, oh, Pastor Pence, you mean you've gone through all this? But you know what? I'm so excited, I'm telling you, about God. I wake up in the morning sometimes and I'm like, oh, why am I so excited? And like, man, I don't know. I'm just excited. Do you get what I mean? I'm just so excited about what God is doing in my life. I'm excited about my relationship with God. I'm excited about you guys. I'm excited about what God's going to do next. Do you understand? Because I know by the grace of God how to deal with the pressures of life. Amen. This morning, I'm going to ask that we rise and we pray.